And I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles, please, to the 14th chapter of Exodus. We'll turn there in just a minute, but please go ahead and open your Bibles. Anna, Kristen, Brittany have experienced some great sorrows since we were last all gathered together. You may have experienced your own. There are many, many prayer burdens in this student body. One of the great joys we have is going before the Father's throne and remembering each other, bearing one another's burdens to the Lord, who is our ultimate burden bearer. Let's not forget to be caring people one for another and to enter into the joys and the sorrows that are part of all of us as we live in this world and as we interact as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters. You have just a few days in order to salvage this semester or to improve on a good start you've already made. Whatever the case, we have just a few days. So I know you're here in earnest, and I know you're here in some fears as well in some cases. Some of you that are going to be graduating here very shortly, you don't know what's ahead. You're still seeking the will of God. There are some concerns and anxieties. That's understandable. Some of you have some unresolved business to do with God in the relationship that you are lacking with Him. And you have some serious concerns ahead of you in these few days that are left. So we're waiting on God, and we're trying to listen to His voice, are we not? That's why we're gathered together at this hour. And as a reminder that God has burdened me to speak about the prophets to us throughout this school year. And I would remind you again of something I have said each time in introducing this. It's a quote I found somewhere. It says, "The whole task assigned to the prophets whom God raised up for Israel was to correct the moral and religious abuses, to proclaim moral and religious truths which are connected with the character of God." Much of the prophets' ministry was a corrective ministry. By the way, the prophets were not just for the Old Testament people of God, but for the New Testament church as well. It's one of the gifts that He has given for His church in the New Testament. The prophet's voice, it's often lacking in the pulpits today. Thank the Lord if you have a church whose pastor speaks with the authority of Scripture, therefore with the prophet's voice, with unafraid declaration to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," giving God's perspective on life and on His expectations for His people as we live our lives. Did you perhaps notice during your break how hard it was to keep God's perspective before you? We're all challenged with that. The world is ever near. God seems distant and far a lot of times. The voice of the prophet in the Old Testament often was for the purpose of bringing God near to His people, in view, if you will, because the world was so much in view. The songwriter, in his wonderful song, "O Jesus, I Have Promised," put it this way: "Oh, let me feel Thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw Thou nearer and shield my soul from sin." We're going to look at two prophets this morning, Moses and Samuel, By the way, Moses is called in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. It is said of Moses, there was no other prophet like Moses. We're going to look at these two prophets because each of them at one time or other in their prophetic ministries, and I'm not speaking about foretelling, that is events yet to come, but forthtelling, declaring what God has said. As they led the people of God in their individual times of ministry, sometimes they held up a stop sign and told God's people just to stop and wait. If you're like I am, waiting is your least favorite thing. I hate to wait in a line at the grocery store, at the bank. I hate to wait at the gas station. Life is just too full and there's too much to do to stand in line. If I go to a restaurant and they say, well, there's going to be a 20-minute or a 40-minute wait, I say, thank you, I appreciate it, but I'm going to find another place. There are too many good eating places in this world to have to stand in line anywhere and wait for a meal. At least that's how I feel. I tell you what else I can't stand, but I have to stand it. It's part of life. It's part of life right here on the campus. I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. Always, aren't we in a hurry? I am. And a policeman stands and does this. Okay, wait. We have no other choice. It's his prerogative to tell us when to wait and to tell us when to move. Sometimes on the highway journey, there's construction. There's some person standing there with the thrilling job of a stop sign that they turn like this. You ever have an ambition to be one of those people? Takes a college education for that. And so when they say stop, I'm in a hurry. I'm on a journey. I don't want to stop. I don't like to be interrupted. I don't like to wait. Maybe you're like that too. One of the funniest things I can ever remember saying that some years ago, there was a prediction that there was going to be an epic earthquake at some little town down near the Mississippi River in Missouri, southern Missouri somewhere. And it was going to be, the epicenter was going to be right there. It was going to be an all-time big earthquake. And so that morning, all the morning news shows, the national morning news shows, were gathered. And I was watching one of them, and the reporter asked some guy, he stopped on the street, said, say, are people afraid? Are they anxious? Is anything different happening here in anticipation of this great earthquake that's going to be centered right here in this town? This guy said, no, he said, there ain't nothing much happening that's not usual here. I ain't seen nobody too concerned anywhere. He said, I did see one woman, a real big fat woman. She was jumping up and down on the sidewalk trying to get something started this morning. She wasn't willing to wait on the earthquake. But, you know, there are times God wants us just to wait. And I find in Moses and in Samuel some occasions where God used his prophets just to tell his people to wait. Now, if you think it's hard for you to wait, please remember that the Bible says the Lord is a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands everything about us because he was in our skin, came as a man, lived as a man, was tempted in all points as we are. He understands. He understands what it is to wait. I hope you and I can get hold of that because it will make our waiting that he requires of us from time to time a lot more palatable, a lot more understandable, a lot more pleasant. Hebrews 10:12 says, speaking of Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. For 2,000 years, the Savior who is waiting to come has been waiting. So if he asks of us a time of waiting, waiting on an answer to prayer, I have several prayers I've been praying for years, and God is still letting me wait for those answers. Sometimes the loving heart of God is best shown to us when he tells us just to wait. So the prophet speaking for him sometimes had to tell his people to wait. Look at verse 14 of Exodus 13. Moses said to the people, they are there between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will do to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. There weren't a lot of options for them, at least not a lot of viable options. Some of them could have said, well, I'm not going to just stay here and wait to be devoured by Pharaoh's armies. I'm going to start swimming across the sea. Maybe I can make it. At least I won't have to die right here. Or some may have said, well, let's turn and do our best. Let's pick up some rocks. That's all the weapons we have. Let's start throwing rocks at Pharaoh's army. Let's do something. God said, no. You just wait. And his servant conveyed the message of God. Don't fear. Don't do anything. Let God do what only God can do. Don't try to engineer your future. Just wait. Don't fight. Be quiet. Some of you may have experienced a wrong, an injustice. And you are trying to engineer your own retribution. You're trying to get even. You're trying to figure out how to fight back, how to express your bitterness and your hatred toward this person, how to make that person feel the hurt that he or she made you feel. Proverbs 20:22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. And he shall save thee. You see, my friends, your life is God's business. You're his, I trust, by his saving grace. And if you're his, your oppositions are his opportunities. Just wait. Let God deal with these things his way. I came across something along this line that David Wells wrote in his book, The Courage to be Protestant. He said in the older world, that is in times past, people left behind the thought of adversity as inevitable. Adversity was a consequence of the fall for those of a Christian outlook, but even for non-Christians, it was ever seen as an unexpected intruder in life. Adversity was never thought that life should be, it was never thought that life should be without pain. Pain, disease, setbacks, disappointments, wrongdoing to us were all seen as a part of life in this world, part of its texture, a thread woven with all the other threads through the fabric of our daily experience. Adversity was seen even as a necessary component of life. Today, we observe adversity as an interruption in our pleasure seeking, a rude disruption for our opportunities and our sense of calm. It is a gross injustice. Why should bad things happen to good people? Where is the justice of that? We are entitled to better. Indeed, we are demanding better. Adversity of any kind is unacceptable. That's the attitude of people who are not willing to wait upon God. So Moses said in the 14th chapter, the 13th verse, people of God, Israel, wait to see what God will do. That's a lesson for us today too. Wait for the will of God to be known. Wait to see what God will do. But then we turn to the prophet Samuel. You might want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Samuel had a message to Saul, the newly chosen king, the first king of Israel. Samuel said to him, "Saul, wait to see what God will say. Wait for the word of God to be known." To Israel through Moses, it was wait for the will of God. To Saul, it was wait for the word of God. Saul has gone to look for his father's animals that got loose. Samuel approached him, 1 Samuel 9, 26 and 27. He met with him. He was going to tell him about his appointment to be king. They arose early. It came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servants pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." It's an ultimate privilege to be a leader of God's people, to be called of God to represent him before his people. And this is about what the ministry of Samuel was that day in the life of Saul. He was going to be the future leader, the one that God entrusted the care of his inheritance, Israel, to. And a person like that must know the mind of God, must learn of God, must hear of God, that they may speak for God. Many of you are leaders in training for God. You will have spiritual responsibilities as Sunday school teachers, deacons, pastors, missionaries, Christian teachers, leaders of your home. Wait upon the word of God. Abide in it. Hear what God's point of view is about everything. How else can you lead for God? I was reading one of the Puritans recently, and he said, "Faithful ministers may expect from the Lord Jesus Christ all of the supplies of both skill and strength that they need in order to fulfill their ministry. He will teach their fingers to fight. The arms of their hands shall be made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. He will anoint them with fresh oil and renew their bow in their hand. He will give them a new heart and a new spirit, give power to them when they are faint and when they have no might. He will give an increase of strength. They who wait upon the Lord, who wait on their ministry, shall renew their strength as the eagles and mount up with wings." Isaiah 40, 31. "Ministers and his ambassadors, as long as they act by his authority, he will bear them up and bear them out." How else could this new leader of God's people survive? How could he fulfill his role? It was only because he would have to get quiet and hear what God had to say. And in the next chapter, the very first thing he heard as a part of waiting and hearing this instruction from the prophet, it is found in the sixth verse of the 10th chapter. "The Spirit of the Lord," Samuel said, "will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man." You're going to have an empowering of the Spirit of God for your task. If you don't have that, Saul, it's just an arm of flesh. The arm of flesh is going to fail you. You can never speak for God, lead for God, represent God in your generation, if you don't have the power of the Spirit of God upon you. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If anything gets done in this place, in your church, in your life, in your future home, it's going to be because the presence of God and the anointing of the Spirit of God is the enabling power of God for you. It won't be done by your intelligence, by your ingenuity, by your charisma. It'll be done only because God is in it. That's how things get done for God. And there's a whole lot more there that I don't have time to share with you. Thirdly, Samuel said in the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, when he met with all the people to present Saul, the new king, to them, he said to the people, I want you to wait and hear what God has done. I want you to hear the works of God. So in these three incidents, when God said wait, what was it about? It was about the will of God. It was about the word of God. And in this case, it is about the works of God. 1 Samuel 12, 6 and 7. Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. He said to them, in order for you to go forward successfully under the leadership of your new king, you need a history lesson. Stand still for a history lesson of how the righteous God has dealt righteously with his people. And that's what the whole rest of this chapter is about. And I don't have time to go to the individual verses, but just as a synopsis of what he told them in this history lesson. He said, I want you to remember that God in his righteousness delivered the people of Israel, his people, his inheritance. He delivered them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt and put them in a promised land, a good land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them a history lesson about God's deliverances of Israel from her enemies. And then he gave them a history lesson in this chapter. You can see it if you want to read it there later, of his chastisements for his people when they turned their back on him and of the bondage they brought upon themselves. It wasn't slavery that others brought to them, but they brought it upon themselves. It was part of what they deserved. It was part of God's process of letting them feel the whip and the lash of the bondage that sinful rebels bring on ourselves when we step outside of our walk with God. And it's brought to us to bring us back. Chastisement is for correction. It is not for judgment. It is for restoration. Some of you may feel to this day, in some particular, the chastening hand of God upon you. You have found that it's hard to kick against the pricks. It hurts. And that those who cover their sin will not prosper. And you're experiencing that. God, through his prophet, told his people, God is predictable. You need a history lesson to realize that people never get away with sin. That God, in his love of his people, will see to it that the price of sin is chastisement. It hurts. It's loss. It's pain. And he said, just as in previous eras of God's people, Israel, these things happened. Blessings when they drew near, chastisement when they went afar. And he said, it's going to be that way for you in the future. Stand still. Learn. Learn of God by taking time to learn of his works. That's why you study the Bible. That you might see God through all of his dealings with his people. He's the same God, and he deals with us, his people. in the same way. He doesn't change. In him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James tells us. My friends, until we learn to get quiet and still and wait upon God, this world is so near us, so much in our face, so much in our thoughts. It's our daily life. It's the place God's put us to live in this alien environment. We're not part of this kingdom anymore. We're part of His kingdom, His family. But we live in the midst of this other kingdom, and its priorities seem to be our priorities. How in the world will God's priorities ever become our priorities? It will be because at the beginning of a day, we force ourselves to stand still a while and view God, open up His Word and view God. Bring Him forcibly into view, so that whatever happens to us that day, we'll be mindful that God is at work. God is near us. No matter how things are going, I have a God who can be trusted, a God who is ever near, an eternal God, a powerful God, the Creator God. He's my God. He's my Lord. And He's holding me in His arms. And my day is about Him. And my life is about Him. Some of you found that in these days you've been away, because that world was so close again, it was so hard for you to get a view of God. And if you got it at all, you just had to force yourself to do it and remind yourself of eternal truth. And so, my friends, when you are afraid, as Israel was at the Red Sea, just wait. When you're without answers about what to do, just wait and go to the Word of God. When you don't know what God's will for you is, just wait and let Him reveal it to you. Don't try to engineer your life. Don't try to force some action. Don't move until God says move. Because after all, He's God, and you claim He's your God. And His priorities and prerogatives are lovingly given to us for our comforts and our protection, our understanding, our direction. Father, help us. We want to draw near to You. Our flesh makes it hard. This world makes it hard. We don't want to wait. We want to run our own lives. We want to make our own choices. We want to take the bit in our mouth and run and have our way. Thank You, Lord, that You hold the reins. And thank You that You sometimes pull on them and just tell us to stop and wait, because You have something good for us. In Jesus' name, amen.